This series is on the core. It deals with the core of who we are, the core of what we value, and the core of what we believe. And let's go to the next slide. So 2 weeks ago, covered Devote Daily, to be a community of people who devote ourselves daily to a dynamic, growing personal relationship with Jesus. And by the way, it starts there. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we don't have anything. Okay? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Without him, we're lost, we're in the darkness, and we're not going anywhere. The second sermon preached on this last week, I believe. Pursue relationally, to be a church committed to the development of deep relationships with one another. We need to be countercultural in that we actually need to know each other like family. And as I tried to emphasize last week, the Bible does not say that we are like a family. The Bible says that it declares that we are family. So I'm related to you. You are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are a family. So next time we have that time of greeting one another, you know, just scare people with how affectionate you are. Okay, appropriately, but, you know, let's relate one to another. Let's have discussions. Let's talk to each other online, offline, over the phone, in coffee shops. Let's talk about Jesus, and let's get real with each other. Today, we're going to talk about teaching biblically. I've said this before, but my opinion will not even get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. That's how impressive my opinion is. So when I get in the pulpit, or we teach in a classroom, we try not just to teach our opinion. We try to get into what does God's word say and how does it relate to your life. So teach biblically, to develop a Bible-centric community where the wisdom of God and sound Bible doctrine is the authoritative guide upon which we build our lives. I want you to know that at this church, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. The final word is God's word. Not my opinion, not the latest and greatest opinion that's floating out there, not waves of doctrine that are blowing through the church. It's God's word. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. You guys are probably very familiar with this, but it says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So what I'm telling you is at Believers Church, we value the truth and authority of Scripture above the wisdom of man and above pop culture's opinions and above our own opinion. And above each other's opinion. I was thinking that our value to teach biblically is pretty emphatic, so much so that it advocates that we actually build our lives or construct our lives around biblical truth and not our own ideas. This really flies in the face of our culture, which has fully embraced the idea that your opinion is your truth. That your opinion is your truth. And to question your truth would be politically incorrect. So how does this work in the real world? That your opinion is the truth. You need to try that next time you're speeding down the road and those lights go on. And you just need to share your truth with the police officer. And see how far that gets you. In fact, if you persist in your truth with great vigor, you may end up in a place that you didn't plan on being. So how does this work in the real world? Biology, by the way, I'm going to step into controversial waters here this morning. Can you stand that? And so some of the things I'm going to share, I don't even know if we should record this, but if we record it, we may not post this. So how does this work in the real world? Biology tells us that there are two genders, male and female. Just look around you. Only two genders around you, male and female. But if you apply for a job in New York City, they give you a list of 31 genders by which you may identify yourself. It includes gender bender, gender fluid, androgynous, pangender, two-spirit. Two-spirit is an Indian thing. And then third sex, and then et cetera. There's like I said, there's 31 things. And if you don't like any of the choices that they list, they have a fill-in-the-blank where you can just fill in what your own opinion concerning your own gender is, because they recognize your opinion as your truth. In 2016, Oxford Dictionary chose post-truth as their word of the year. Post-truth is an adjective relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. We have moved from René Descartes, "I think, therefore I am," to a post-truth world where "I believe, therefore I'm right." And that would be funny if it wasn't true. That's what's happening in our popular culture. Post-truth is a non-truth that is repeated often enough that it becomes accepted as the truth. It is repeating a narrative of something that is not true that somebody wishes was true. And in fact, they may actually believe that it is true, and they stick to their narrative despite all the preponderance of facts that flood the issue. They ignore the facts, they stick to the narrative because that is their truth. And furthermore, anyone who does not accept their post-truth narrative is either insensitive or bigoted. When I was a kid growing up in this pop culture, it seemed like we were kind of rational. That the scientific theory meant you would prove something by the scientific theory. And that truth was truth and non-truth was nonsense. That's not the way our world is anymore. It's almost if I believe it enough, it makes it real. And that my opinion is real for me, and it makes me kind of the god of my own existence. Let me tell you why I find this kind of thinking dangerous. How many of you find this thinking dangerous? How many of you know that your own thinking at times is dangerous? How many of you know you're married to somebody or have children that are dangerous? How many of you have dangerous grandchildren? Oh my goodness. Let me tell you why this is dangerous. Because this kind of thinking and acceptance of a narrative that is not true leads to superstition. It leads to deception, it leads to foolishness, and it leads to widespread ignorance. And this is what's happening in our culture today. Contrast post-truth with Jesus' prayer for his disciples. This comes from John, the 17th chapter. It's just a part of a prayer that he prayed for his disciples, and it's powerful. John, the 17th chapter, verses 14 through 19, reads like this. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify, set them apart from the rest in your truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself so that they may be sanctified, set apart in truth." What separates us from the pop culture is that they are steeped in a post-truth mentality, and we are building on a solid rock, the Word of God. Can I get an amen? Here's the clear choice. Post-truth, political correctness, personal narratives, superstition, deception, denial of facts, or God's truth. The big question is, how important is it to build your lives on truth? Is it important to you to build on something that's true and real, that's really going someplace? Let me tell you what Jesus said. He said this to his disciples. He said, "Those who listen to my words and live them, they are like the wise man who built his house on a rock. The foolish man doesn't listen to my words and does not do them, and he's like the foolish man who built his house on sand. And the storms of life came crashing against these two houses, and the house that was built on sand was swept away into the sea, and the house that was established on the rock stayed steady and strong." It's how important it is. Build on truth. Don't build on your opinions. Don't build on what is culturally popular. Build on the truth. In July of 2018, it was estimated that the population of the world stood at 7.6 billion people. That's what, 4 months ago, 4.5 months ago? That's a pretty scary number, especially considering the fact that it means that we live in a world where there are approximately 7.6 billion different ideas about every subject and opinions about every subject. In the words of the author of the book of Judges, every man does what's right in his own eyes. Is that kind of the way it is? How many of you have children and or grandchildren? How many of you? Have you tried to reason with your offspring? Isn't it interesting how opinionated they are? You know, they are proof. I had one I had a daughter that we used to call her Legion because they were many. We prayed for Gina lots. Gina, if you hear this, I love you. I do. I love you. But before we judge the other 7.6 billion people too harshly, we only need to look in the mirror to find someone with an opinion. And some of us are definitively more opinionated than others, but everyone is somewhat opinionated. And that is why we argue and debate and disagree and fight. And, you know, love compels us to bind together as believers, and our opinions compel us to divide ourselves. And it's one thing to disagree with you or to disagree with one of the other 7.6 billion people on planet Earth. It is entirely different and more dangerous to disagree with God. Your opinion may be as valid as my opinion. However, your opinion, your wisdom, does not fare well when opposed to God's truth. In the words of the Apostle Paul, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. On your best day, your opinions, unless they are God's opinions, are foolishness to God. That's why it's important for our opinions to slide over from this area of this shady area of post-truth and personal opinion and to move over here and line up with what God says. Out here, I'm exposed, I'm on my own, and I'm in darkness. Lined up with God's word, I'm in the truth, I'm building on solid rock, and I'm in the light. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 says it like this. I love this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Wow. How many times have I gotten myself in trouble by leaning on my own understanding? In fact, even when I knew it was wrong, I would come up with a rational reason to do what I knew what was wrong. And people could say, hey, RJ, what you're doing is wrong. And I would argue the fact and defend myself because my opinion is so important. Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Repeat this after me if you would. Do not lean on your own understanding. Now, say your name, whatever it is, RJ. Don't say RJ, your name. Speak to yourself, and now say this. RJ, do not lean on your own understanding. Your name. Remind yourself of that. I wish we had a mirror so you could look at the mirror and tell yourself that. RJ, stop leaning on your own understanding. You are your own worst enemy. Stop it. And be not wise in your own eyes. I came up with four reasons why we are willing to argue with God. How many of you are C.S. Lewis fans? Did you ever read The Great Divorce? If you've never read The Great Divorce, you should buy it and read it. It's a real easy read. But it's, if I remember correctly, it's 53 people take a bus ride from hell to heaven. And then when they're in heaven, they argue all the reasons why they would rather stay in hell. And the logic that they use is much like our logic in rationalizing why we want to do what we want to do, in spite of the fact of God's truth leading us to a better way. Okay? So here are four reasons why we argue with God. Number one, because of pride. We think we are more than we are. We think we are smarter than we are. And we think we know more about what is good for us than God does. How many of you are guilty? Okay, pride. Second one, foolishness. We are creatures given to nonsensical, self-destructive behavior. In the words of Forrest Gump, stupid is as stupid does. Actually, it's Forrest Gump's mom. Stupid is as stupid does. I know you should not use that word stupid in your house, but is that true? Melissa, is that true? You don't use that word because the kids are tempted to call each other that name. But stupid is as stupid does. I could give you some examples of some very foolish things. I have a friend that I went to school with, went to college with, and her adult son just died. It's because of foolishness. Because of foolishness. Third reason we argue with God, ignorant. We just don't know the depth of what we don't know. We are myopic. We are living in time. We don't see the future. We don't see the dangers ahead. We don't see the effect of what our everyday habits will lead to. And lastly, and this is insulting, but we all suffer a little bit from low IQ. The most brilliant of us, wow, compare us to God, and we're not in God's class. He's the creator. He understands all things. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what we have need of before we even ask for it. He's awesome. And sometimes we act like we're smarter than God. We are not smarter than God. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord and walk in his ways because he knows better than what we do. Would you acknowledge these things? This is us. So I can trust in the truth as revealed by God, or I can trust in the collective of this culture's wisdom, or I can trust in the almighty me. That was sarcasm. I can build on the values of the culture. I can build on the values of myself, or I can adopt and build on the values of God. And at Believers Church, we do not believe that we should look to the American culture for our values or for the truth. And we don't believe that we should look in the mirror to discover how enlightened we are. We firmly believe that we must look to God's word, what God has said, for the development of our values and for what we hold as truth. Now, I'm going to scratch the surface. I'm not going to take a long time. I'm just going to scratch the surface of a couple of passages of Scripture that are apropos to this subject. Both of them come from 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is trying to make the same point that I've been trying to make in this sermon. He spends a couple of chapters talking about this very thing. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, says this. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And this passage tells us three things. Firstly, that the Scriptures come from God. They were willed into existence just as God willed the universe into existence. It is inspired of God. It is God-breathed. It is God-ordained, guided, and composed. And I don't have time to go into all the apologetics of defending God's word and how it became, how the New Testament was canonized and all that. But all I can tell you is it's miraculous how God pulled all this together. The Bible contains the exact information that God desires to reveal to mankind. It contains all the information that God wants you to know. And it is the truth that guides us and the final authority upon which we build our lives. Secondly, the Word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. This means that God's Word is good building material for you to build your life on. If you're going to build a house, do you go out and buy the cheapest stuff you can to make your house? You know, we're not going to use 2x6s for the framing. We're not going to use 2x4s. Oh, no. We're going to use 1x1s. And, you know, when it comes to sheetrock, we're not going to get that 5/8 stuff. We're going to use 1/4-inch sheetrock. It's going to be great. Just don't touch your walls. Don't press too hard because actually our whole wall may fall down. When we're building a house, we don't use cheap stuff. We use the best. And what I'm telling you is that God's word is profitable for training and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. It's truth. It's good building material for you to build your life on. You want to build it right? Build it on God's truths. You want to build it wrong? Build it on somebody's post-truth opinion. And finally, the Scriptures, God's Word, the Bible, will prepare you and equip you to meet the challenges of life and of the ministry. I often talk to people who are disillusioned with life. Most of the problems in our lives are caused by ourselves. You realize you're your own worst enemy, right? You know, I go to the doctor, just went to the doctor this week to go over the numbers of my physical. And any suggestion of, you know, there's some things wrong in my body because I'm eating the wrong stuff. I don't know what your view is of Jody's and my marriage, but she usually does not feed me. I'm not on a Davino. And she's feeding me grapes. Almost everything that goes in my mouth and into my body, I did it. Most of your problems are created because you did it. So let me let you in on a little secret. If you decided you were going to submit to God's truth and live his way today, tomorrow will be a better day for you. And every day that you choose to follow God will be a better day for you. And I'm not saying that you won't have trouble in this world, but I'm saying it will be better walking with Jesus and building on God's truth than if you just do your own thing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The time that Paul was warning us about is upon us. We live in a time when people will not endure sound teaching or the truth as revealed by God's word. Instead of believing and living according to biblical truths, they've either adopted the values as expressed by the culture or found churches that have turned away from biblical truth and are now teaching a more culturally acceptable version of God's word. At the risk of being offensive, I'm not going to go into it in much depth, but I'm just going to talk about two, what would I call them, politically charged issues that really, they're not, shouldn't even be political issues, they're actually moral issues. And if you are on a different side of this line of morality, then forgive me and I will love you, okay? But in the headlines this week was a group of so-called faith leaders from Ohio Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice that are planning to pray over and bless a new abortion clinic in Columbus, Ohio. Planned Parenthood put out the following memo. They said this, anti-abortion advocates do not have the monopoly of faith or God. Many faith leaders and people of faith hold that accessing and providing abortions are good and godly decisions. Welcome to the post-truth world. Just think for a moment. If you believe that killing unborn babies is a good idea, then we have some religious leaders that are ready to scratch your ears. Who are ready to say to you that it's okay. But the truth is this, that God knows an unborn child while it's in its mother's womb. He has plans for the child before the child is even born. An unborn child is a soul with potential and beloved by God. And only in a culture that has truly lost its way do we start valuing convenience or the sanctity of life. It's amazing to me that we live in this culture that says, hey, we want to give you the choice to mothers. When you think of a mother, the first thing that comes to mind is a mother's love for their child. And we are devaluing that love and saying that it's not significant. And I would just furthermore say that if you want to prevent pregnancies, there are better ways than to kill children. If you want to take it to extreme, it really bothers me that you late-term abortions where the child would actually live. How do we think we can get away with that? Only in a post-truth world. Now, does that mean that we hate people who have abortions? No. I have brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some of you are here today that have had abortions, and we love you. And we pray for God's healing and forgiveness. And we don't condemn you. We want to love you, but we also want to speak the truth. The second hot button issue that is morphing our culture is just the acceptance of the gay, lesbian, transsexual agenda, which wants to be accepted by society as a completely normative, alternative lifestyle. Furthermore, they want to expose grade school children to their propaganda. And I have two responses to this politically charged issue. Firstly, the Bible makes it clear that homosexuality is not an acceptable alternative lifestyle to God. That's not me being hateful. That's just me expressing the truth as expressed in God's word. This is not a teaching on that particular subject, but just let me quote a couple of verses by the Apostle Paul. This comes from Romans, the first chapter, and he says this: God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. So here's the question for the church. What do we do when the culture says one thing, but the word of God says another? Do we go with God's word? Or do we go with the pop culture? This is a real issue that's facing the church today. We're just going to be like just going to give in to the culture? Or are we going to stand with God's word? I just mentioned these two subjects because if you had any doubt where we're going to be as a church, we intend to build a Bible-centric community regardless of what the pop culture propagates. Now, it would be wrong for me to mention abortion and the LGBT agenda without talking about our biblical response to these issues. Firstly, from the example of Jesus, of the woman caught in adultery that is thrown before him and the Pharisees want her stoned, we're not into stoning people. The church hasn't been called by God to stone anybody. That's not what we do. In fact, do you remember what Jesus said to the woman? Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. That is our attitude towards these issues. We don't condemn you, go and sin no more. This is where we stand, but we don't hate you, we love you. We take on this fight of spiritual confusion and post-truth by fighting with unexpected spiritual strategies. And there are two prongs to our strategy. Number one, we stand in the truth. We simply stand in the truth. We don't give up the truth to be more relevant to people who need the truth. The truth is what sets people free. The truth is what redeems people. We need to call people to something that has a redemptive factor in it. And if we capitulate to the culture, we have nothing to call people to. We have nothing to save people out of. We have nowhere to take people. So we don't give in to the culture. We preach the truth and we stand in it. And we don't apologize for it. Secondly, we demonstrate love. We demonstrate love. I think the great mistake the church has made in fighting against post-truth narratives and pop culture is that we have tended to fight fire with fire. And the Lord hasn't called us to fight fire with fire. He's called us to redeem the world, be workers of reconciliation, and to love people. We speak the truth. And we love people. I just want you to know, particularly because I just mentioned homosexuality, that I actually have homosexual friends. And these are people that I dearly love. And these are people that I reach out to on a regular basis. And if you could read some of the things that we talk about, even on Facebook, they have a good opinion of me and of the Lord's church because I have a loving relationship with them. They also know that I believe that they're in error, but I still love them. We speak the truth, and we love. That's what we want to build this church on. Can I get an amen? So the question for us is, are we going to stand together? Are we going to take a stand? Going to stand in God's truth? Or are we just going to do our own thing? And if we as a leadership decide we're going to preach the word and we're going to preach it straight, are you going to stand with us? So why don't you just close your eyes and just ponder that for a moment? Because this is a question that you're going to have to answer personally. Going to be a part of the solution, or are we going to be a part of the problem?